We're in Deuteronomy chapter 30, so if you turn there, we're going to be looking at lots of scripture today, actually, but I'm not going to have you bouncing around. I'll just read them to you. You can take notes. You note takers can write these scriptures down and check them out later or what, but I'll be reading them to you. We're in Deuteronomy, what chapter? Chapter 30. Okay. We've been, you know, as we're on the edge of the promised land, the last couple and even this chapter, it's like, you know, God is speaking to the children of Israel, but, you know, through Moses, just about how look, there are two ways to do this. There's blessing and there's cursing. And, you know, and you remember from chapter, what was it, chapter 28, that long chapter, it was pretty gnarly and scary. Of all the things that would happen to those who would choose to not walk with the Lord. And then the more encouragement in chapter 29 of the same things about walking with the Lord or not walking with the Lord. And now Moses is going to bring up some pretty cool stuff, but not just the regular not walking with the Lord or walking with the Lord, but one wonderful thing for sure about the character of God. And so with that, let's pray. Lord, you are good. We praise you for being good. We couldn't do this if you weren't good. We couldn't live a life at all if you weren't good. And we give you all honor and glory for just giving us breath today, that we could spend one more day here in these bodies, that we would glorify you, to serve you, to honor you, to shine your light. And we ask that tonight, as we look at your word, that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit, because we need your Holy Spirit to convict us, to convince us, to teach us. We need your Holy Spirit to give us that ability to do what we know. So, Lord, have your way here tonight and bless us according to your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This is wonderful. Chapter 30. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse. That's what I was talking about before, right? Last couple few chapters. The blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. I could stop there and teach you what I'm going to teach you after a bunch more verses, but all of this, all the way through verse 10, is telling us pretty much the same thing. And so we're going to read the whole section. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments, his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what we just looked at here is one of the greatest, most wonderful things about God. And that is simply, in 10 verses, something about his character is that he will always take us back. We can always return to the Lord, no matter where you've gone. Look at verse 4 again. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, From there, the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. He will find you anywhere. How wonderful is that? We are singing a song from Psalm 139. And let me read to you verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. We know in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son, and that no matter how far he got away from his family, he got away from his father, as we know that the prodigal, the younger son, asked for his inheritance early, and his father gave it to him, and then he took off with that money and partied until it was all gone, till he had nothing. He went to a far country to do that, because if he had done it in a near country, one of his family would have seen him. So he had to go somewhere else where nobody knew him. And then as a result of that, when he was out of money, he didn't have any peeps to run to. He had nothing. So he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, and who sent him to his field to feed pigs. And here's a nice little Jewish boy feeding pigs. And then he wasn't even getting paid. And all he wanted to do was eat the pig slop. But they wouldn't let him do that. He had made it all the way to the bottom, as far away from his family as could possibly be imagined. And then, of course, that's when he says, when he came to himself, as it reads, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'm like, oh, what am I doing? And so he gets up and he goes back to his dad. But the coolest thing about that whole story, the most beautiful thing about that whole story, is that as he's on his way home, he's rehearsing his speech. I don't know if you've ever had to go say sorry to somebody, and on your way there, you're rehearsing it because you want to say it right. You don't want to put your foot in your mouth. You don't want to say anything wrong. You don't want to stir it up again. You want to be received by that person, and you know you've done wrong. And so you're working the confession and begging for forgiveness. And he was doing that on his way home. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. I make me like one of your hired men. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And he kept saying that over and over to himself as he was on his way home. And then you know that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he ran to his son. And he threw his arms around him and kissed him. And his son, says, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father interrupted him and said, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put the ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Woo! And he was so happy, throwing his arms around him and kissing his son. And all I'm thinking is the son is just taking all this from his father, all this love that, all he's thinking is, well, I didn't even finish my speech. Because even the fact that he couldn't finish his speech tells you something about the father. As we know what all of this represents, that the father represents our father in heaven. And the prodigal son is anyone who's run from him, who will come back. But what we know about God, as we see in this father in the story, is that he wasn't interested in a fancy speech. He was just interested in his son. God doesn't need your fancy prayer. He just wants you home. And he'll take you home no matter where you've been, no matter if you smell like pigs. You might smell like the piggiest pig there ever was. You can come home. Another remarkable thing about Luke 15. In fact, let's not even teach Deuteronomy. Let's just talk about Luke 15 and forget it. One of the most amazing things about that too is just that it just blows my mind, is that in order for the Father to see his Son coming home, to see him a long way off, meant that this Father every day would come out of his house and look to the horizon in the direction that that his Son had left, hoping the Son would return. He was out there waiting. You know, God's waiting for you to return to him. He comes out every morning to see you, to see if you're on the horizon making your way to him. And the moment he sees you walk in his direction, he is going to make up all that difference. See, the Father runs to his Son. That's how much the Father loves you. This is the God we serve. To even tell you, you can walk away from God as much as you want right now, and he'll always take you back. I don't recommend walking away from God, because some people do it and never make it back. But if you're listening right now, watching right now, God wants you back. And you can come back to him right now. And even as far back here as in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see him talking to Israel, knowing that they are going to rebel against him, run away from him. And he tells them, hey, no matter where you are, if you return to me, I'll take you back and I'll give you life. I know, it's so amazing. People say, well, I know I don't deserve it. I feel like such a loser. Well, you're right. You don't deserve it. Maybe you are a loser. Isn't it great that the Lord loves you? And he wants you back. Incredible God we serve. You know, as the Israelites would be, as the people of Judah, actually, the southern tribes of Israel, were under siege by the Babylonians, it would be many generations past what we're looking at right here. It would be 586 BC is when they were taken into Babylon. But during that siege, the people were flipped out. They were scared. And they thought that God had turned his back on them. Now the problem was that they had turned their back on him. And he was only giving them what he had promised to give them. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 13, you and I know these verses. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He was letting them know that after all this was done, there was going to come a point in the history of the Israelites that they were going to turn back to him. And he is telling them straight up, hey, I'm making myself available to you. But I also know that you're not going to be reaching for me and groping for me and crying out to me and searching for me with all your heart unless you're in a real painful place. And so God just letting them know, hey, don't sweat this. You do what you're supposed to do and understand I've got a plan and it's good. You're going to come back to me and it will be good. Another verse that comes to mind regarding all of this would be at the completion of the building of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when God speaks to Solomon, as Solomon prays and asks God to bless this place and asks God to help them to repent if they need to. And to, you know, it's a really long section, but what a wonderful prayer. And God speaks back to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And he's, you know, telling them that, hey, when everything falls apart, and he says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God puts conditions on it. You notice every one of these things, it's all about that you find yourself in a lousy spot because you drove there yourself. And the Lord says, hey, as soon as you call out to me, as soon as you cry out to me, I'll find you there. I'll take you back. But it depends on whether or not we want to come back. Because the one thing God never does is force you to live with him. He gives us a choice. But it's always been God's heart to take anybody back, no matter how far they've gone away. And there's examples throughout the scriptures in this, throughout the Old Testament, in Judges and Kings and the Chronicles, in the Babylonian captivity we talked about from Jeremiah, that after being there for 70 years, we read in Nehemiah and in Ezra that, you know, they come back into the land to build the city, to build the city walls, to build the temple, to rebuild the temple. But what is going on here in these 10 verses, however, is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. It will find its fulfillment at the very end when the Jews finally recognize their Savior. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This speaks of Israel's salvation at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. When they recognize the Savior. Now, remember chapter 29, verse 4? If not, you could turn back there, turn back a page, and look at chapter 29, verse 4. It says, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. Ugh. Now, so is he giving them those eyes and ears now? Nope. He's not. Well, how fair is that? No, it's totally fair. God is setting up the whole thing for the whole world throughout all history and for all eternity to show us that the only way we can reach God is if he reaches down to us according to his grace and not according to our works and not according to our ability to keep a law, because the law is impossible. They had to learn that. You and I needed to learn that. And so Israel was not given the Holy Spirit of God. They were just given the law. Absolutely impossible to be saved without the free gift of grace. John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what we have here is that it's been described as at the beginning of chapter 30, wherever they may be, as they're scattered, as it says there in verse 1, when all these things come upon you, and all the nations, and you call them to mind when you're among all the nations, right? Where the Lord drives you. So when you realize that, hey, maybe I ought to repent, then the Lord will bring you back. And it seems like that happened after they returned from Babylon, as I talked about Nehemiah and Ezra. Well, they did return to their land, but their hearts were still hard. In fact, even in their return, we have the, you know, Zechariah, we have Haggai, those prophets who God used to try to encourage these people, hey, you're back in the land, why don't you start acting like you belong to God? But they always struggled with that, because of their hearts and because of the fact they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. They were then dispersed in 70 AD and the land was no longer theirs until 1948. And yet, what has not happened is verse 6, and that is the circumcision of their hearts. Still, it has not happened. Still, they have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Still, they have not received his grace. And I will tell you here and now that that's what it's all about. It's all about the heart, the condition of our hearts. Circumcision was given in Genesis chapter 17 to Abraham. And so as God explained to Abraham that he was to have a son, he then gave the covenant of circumcision. And circumcision, you know, I won't explain to you in detail what circumcision is. You can just look it up on Google if you want, but I'm not going to tell you. But the thing is this, is that they were given this covenant as a cutting away of a useless covering of flesh. And though it was on the outside of the man, it was still where nobody else could see it. And so it was a picture, and we see that throughout Scripture. It was a picture of the Lord cutting away our sinful flesh. And so the Lord would say on occasion throughout the Old Testament that they should circumcise their hearts. But the problem with that is that only God can circumcise your heart. Man can't get in there and do that on God's behalf. Only God can circumcise the heart. What is that? To take the useless covering of flesh away from your heart. To take away that covering that keeps God out. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. God looking forward to the day when they have their sins forgiven in Christ. Jeremiah 32, 37 through 42. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I've driven them in my anger, in my fury and great wrath, and I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me for forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And so in every time that the Jews returned, they still did not have circumcised hearts, though. You would think that every time they returned, it's like, man, we're going to do good. And they do pretty good for a while, but then they would just fall right back into that trap of their own sinfulness. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, it says the same thing as it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. It says, I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be, and you will keep my judgments and do them. He hadn't done that yet. And this is Ezekiel when God was speaking to them when they were in Babylon. In Ezekiel chapter 37, We see that famous scene of the dead bones, the dry dead bones. And I like how God talks to Ezekiel and he says, hey, Ezekiel, you think these bones could live? And Ezekiel's funny. He goes, you know, Lord. It's like, don't make me answer that. I'm like, look, you know what you're doing. What are you going to do with the bones, you know? And and then God began to put flesh on the bones, and the bones started to come to life, and then all of the muscles started coming together, and the skin and everything, and it lifted up and came to life, and it flipped out Ezekiel for sure. But then he said to me, this is in Ezekiel 37, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Are you seeing all of these things that saying all the same stuff in different terminology and different imagery? You know, you're in another country, you're lost, I'll bring you back. See, look at, you're dead, I'll bring you out of the grave and I'll bring you back to this land, and you are going to serve me and you're going to have a different heart. That is the promise to Israel. Now, of course, Israel was gone in 70 AD and they didn't exist at all, and God's people were scattered all over the world. But in May of 1948, the bones came back to life. But as they got their land back, but they're still waiting for his Holy Spirit. Israel still does not have his Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit and the circumcision of Israel's heart will only happen when God opens their eyes during the tribulation period, which is coming real soon, if you haven't noticed the shape of the world. So, God's working that in Israel, and God works it on a much smaller scale with every individual who calls on his name. You will be made alive. If you've run away from God, he will take you back and give you life. Man. Verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is too is far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now, this is a little weird, but first of all, let me just say that the point God's making with them is that, guys, this is not complicated. It's not far from you. You just received the word. You heard it with your own ears. And so while their hearts are still uncircumcised, that doesn't keep the law from still being quite simple. And while his Holy Spirit was not yet living in their hearts, his word got in many of their hearts. But it's like, earlier I read, I can't remember if it was Jeremiah, you know, that he was going to put his commandments in their hearts, but the commandments that he'll put in their hearts will be the love God and love people commandments. But these guys got 613 laws in their hearts, and they lived with their hearts according to the letter of the law. They understood that. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's still a great idea, that you and I keep God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. But really, if we just have his word and not his Holy Spirit, I wish you great luck with that. Because I have met many people who have God's word in their hearts, but don't have Jesus in their hearts. People who can recite the word of God better than I can. And man, They're using it like the devil would. Their lives are godless. They're more in love with doctrine than they are with Jesus. I can give you an example, and just for instance, that of a Jehovah's Witness. Boy, they got a lot of the Bible. They got it down. But they don't know Jesus. Christians, we know the Word of God. We know it's in its simplicity. We have it, and because we have the Holy Spirit, it's really easy. We don't need to have to try to figure it out. We know 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's all here in the Word of God. And Moses is making it simple for them and even more simple for you and me when he says, guys, this isn't complicated. No, not at all. And it's not so heavy and it's not so deep that you've got to go to a high mountain to meet with the owl to see how many licks it takes to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll. You don't have to find this really wise person in some great deepness of all that. I'll tell you what, there's so much cosmic Christianity out there of people that just would want to feel it or want to have some greater deepness than the Word of God itself. I'll tell you, I'll quote one of my best friends, Terry Lebo, who says, he says, if you're looking for deep, there's nothing deeper than the Word of God. That's as deep as you can go. And if you're trying to go deeper than that or find something deeper, more cosmic, more fluffy, or I don't know what you're looking for, you're going to miss the best. It's not that hard. It's right here. Not hard to find. In fact, it would be Paul who would quote this in chapter 10 of Romans. He's talking about how salvation happens. He goes, the word is right there next to you. It's in your mouth and, you know, in your heart. So if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. He calls that the word of faith. And there it was available to Israel, but again, no Holy Spirit on their part. Verse 15, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear and you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. So everything is simplified right here. You have two choices. There are two categories. It is one category is life and good. The other category is death and evil. Life and death. Those are your categories. Those are your choices. So under the heading of life and good, if you're looking for life and good, number one, love God. Love God. May your affections be toward the Lord. You and I have great affections toward many things. We have affection toward things. We have affection toward situations or affections toward people. But our first affection must be the Lord if we want life and good. To walk in his ways is life and good. So it's not just about loving the Lord, feeling good in prayer, or coming to a church service and having a great time there and feeling like the Lord really, you had a experience with the presence of the Lord. Well, if you're not walking with him after you leave the building, then you don't have life and good. So it's loving God, and it is to walk in his ways and keep commandments and statutes and judgments, all of which is the same thing. It's just everything that the Lord is telling you, you do it. And that is life and good. I don't know if you can see right now the similarities to what we're teaching from the New Testament on Sunday mornings. We just got done with 1 John. And what was the like the main thing that's woven throughout that whole letter was love God, love people, keep his commandments, which is love God and love people. Well, that's it. That's all it was. That's all it is. And his commandments are not burdensome. Because if you love God and you are motivated by his love to be obedient, then it's an amazing life. And it is indeed life. And so you and me, I mean, it is that simple. You know, love God, love people. But the first thing you're going to need to know is the Lord Jesus Christ and stay connected to him. And just as it says here, for them, then God will bless you and he will multiply you. Just as healthy Christians will be blessed and we will multiply. Well, I've heard healthy sheep reproduce. I've heard that somewhere, and I believe that's true. And so there's your life and good. Now, here's your other choice. All right, we've given you one choice. Here's your other choice. Death and evil. What is death and evil made of? Well, if you do not hear. And that is the Lord is speaking to you, but you do not hear. There's a lot of voices out there to listen to. It may be your voice. It may be the devil's voice. Maybe God's voice. Maybe a friend's voice. Lots of voices. But if you're not going to hear God's voice, then that will be death and evil. If you're drawn away, let me read that right. If you are drawn away, I did this last Wednesday, or did I do that Sunday night? Oh yeah, turns away and drawn away. If you are drawn away from the Lord, so many things would draw us away. So many things would lure us. Worship other gods, serve other gods, then certainly you will perish. You will die. Okay, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. And so there it is, the call to choose life. He sets it out. Here's this one, here's that one. This is great. He gives them their choices and then tells them which one is the best, which one they should choose. I've seen some clips that are pretty recent of Let's Make a Deal. They got some new host on there. When I was a kid, it was Monty Hall. Some of y'all remember Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal. It was a fun show to watch. You know, sometimes I'd be sick and at home, and I get to watch daytime TV all day. Those are the good old days. And in Let's Make a Deal, the audience, they're all dressed in costumes, and they all look like, you know, you dress like a big chicken or whatever, and he says, all right, who wants to make a deal? And they're all jumping up and down like monkeys. And then he chooses you, and then he says, okay, now I'll tell you what. Do you want what's in the box, or do you want what's behind the curtain where Carol Merrill is standing? And everybody's telling you what to choose. Everybody's telling you, choose the box, you choose the curtain, choose the box, choose the curtain. And you're going, oh, I don't know what to do. Now, you know what Moses is doing here? He's Monty Hall, and he's playing a game of let's make a deal. Except there's no curtain, and there's no box hiding what's there. Now, you know what happens, and let's make a deal. Okay, I'll take the curtain, and they open the curtain, and then there's a goat back there. And then you open the box, and there's a trip to Tahiti and $1 million. And you go, ah. But here, Moses is Monty Hall, and he's doing the whole thing. And he's saying, now look, do you want what's in the box? And then he pulls the box open. He goes, the trip to Tahiti and $1 million. Or do you want what's behind the curtain? It's an old goat. And there you are in your chicken suit going, I don't know. And everybody is screaming at you, you know. Take the box, take the box. But then there are the idiots who are screaming at you, take the goat. And you just don't know which one you should take. Do you see the absurdity of this? Do you see the absurdity of people in this world who know the truth of God's word but still choose the goat? They see the glory of God. They see that God loves them and wants to give them life, shows them the path. He's the path. It's just Him coming to Him. And there's nothing hidden. It's not like, oh, I guess this or I guess that or whatever. No, everything, God plays the whole hand face up. Should I take the ace or the three? What's wrong with us? How simple. How God has laid out the truth, laid out life and death in such simple black and white terms. So that there is no misunderstanding whatsoever. And this is, by the way, why people don't want to look at the word, because they do understand it. They say they don't understand the word, but what they're saying is that what it says, I don't like it, so it has to mean something else, therefore I don't understand it. Because the one thing I don't want to do is to repent of my sins and give my life to Jesus. So I guess I'll take the goat. I tell you, do not blame God. As we go through Revelation, and just last time I was in Revelation, it was chapter 16, there they are shaking their fist at God, saying, how dare you? How dare you, God? How can you be such a horrible God? When the only thing that was horrible was their ability to reason. The only thing that was horrible was their own pride. And they loved their own wickedness and they loved darkness so much that even though they knew it was only temporary and it leads to hell, they chose that over eternal life. It's not God's fault. Not God's fault at all. So to choose life, I think first for you and me, it's a lot breezier than for them because we have the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is that if you're not a believer, you don't have the Holy Spirit, but what you do have is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you right now, nudging you and saying, God loves you. And when you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you turn from your sin, turn to Him, something weird happens to you, and you change. And you love God, and you are given eternity. And you live a life of obedience to the Lord, not because you're afraid that you're going to lose your salvation, but because you know He loves you. And all you want to do is please Him. And that's how that works, where the Lord Jesus Christ is your life. You know, this was also, as Moses is giving them this encouragement before they go into the promised land, once they get into the promised land, and then Joshua brings them through, and they fight all the battles, they take all the land, and once they've taken the land, and he divides up all the land, then Joshua in chapter 24, at the end of his life, says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." Do you want the box or the curtain, you know? Choose this day. What do you make your choice. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And here, I want to leave you with this. Don't bother yourself with who doesn't serve the Lord. You bother yourself with if you're going to serve the Lord. Joshua says, you know what? Your choice, if you want the goat, that's your choice, but I'm not taking it. And I won't buckle under the peer pressure of everybody who wants the goat. Because I know my God, and I'm serving Him. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord if everybody else falls away. Are you willing to do that? I want to encourage you to be strong in the Lord, but just encourage you to be that individual who understands what the Lord requires, regardless of what anybody else is saying. So today, choose the Lord. Choose the Lord every day. But I'll tell you what, how wonderful that the Lord gave us His Holy Spirit, and as a result of His Holy Spirit, we understand the Word of God, and we can actually walk with Him, and we can actually grow. We grow in this relationship, and man, feel bad for those Israelites. That was tough stuff. And so with the Holy Spirit, let's seek the Lord. And let's see what He can do with us. Father, we want to thank You for Your word and the simplicity there. And we want to thank You that You will take anybody back, no matter where they've been. And I want to pray for those people that need to come back to You now. Even those that aren't watching right now, and maybe won't never watch. We know some people, Lord, who have turned their back on You. And they're hurting. And we ask You, Lord, that they would come to their senses as the prodigal son did. And they would get up from the mud and come home. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for who You are and how You are, how good You are. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.